Right, if you take your Bible this morning, turn over to the book of Matthew. If you go to Matthew chapter 10. Now, I think it probably goes without saying that my voice has got some issues. Wednesday night, some of you were here, and I had already been sick a couple of days, and I didn't shake many hands Wednesday night. In fact, I stayed away from everybody. I don't really feel bad, but I sound bad. Something's still going on with my voice. So I didn't teach Sunday school this morning purposely. I thought I could handle one service, and hopefully I will, but it's going to be an experiment for both of us. And so if I starts to go out, I may cut it short. You better hope it goes out, because it may sound rough, so I think we'll get through it, but it probably didn't hurt me as bad as it sounds like it is. I just have a very deep voice. If you didn't know me, I might just think I was a bass or something, but I'm definitely a little bit raspy, and I may cough and hack a little bit, but I'll just kind of mix that in with discernment for effectiveness, and so we'll make it work. If you'll find your place in Matthew chapter 10, I want to read a couple of verses here from that chapter. So let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful we have an opportunity this morning to be in this service. We've already been helped and encouraged by the music, and Lord, we look to you to speak to us through your word. Lord, we know there are needs in our heart. Lord, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. And we know that this morning, the Spirit of God would have to take the truth to really impact us, to really make it real, to make it affect us. There could be some that do not know you personally. I pray that you show them their need of a Savior even today. We pray for the believer today to be strengthened and helped. And especially everything that we do would honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. I want to look at chapter 10, but I do want to begin for context. If you back up to chapter 9, just the previous verses, and look at verse 37. And it says, "Then he," the Lord Jesus, saith unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Very next verse, in verse chapter 10, it says, "When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Now the name of the 12 apostles were these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Freely have you received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet stave, for the workman is worthy of his meat." You know, when Jesus looked on the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, and he looked at his disciples, and he said, we know there's a lot of work to be done. These sheep are without a shepherd. Now, he was looking at the nation of Israel. There is a clear prophetic utterance that takes place in this chapter I'm not going to deal with directly, because really the passage is very Jewish in nature, and even goes forward to the time of the tribulation. And there is a message here to the Jew about the Lord Jesus Christ and what they're accomplishing. So it is not directly written concerning the church. That's going to come up later. But there is a clear application for the church. And the same principle that applied when Jesus sent his disciples out to the nation of Israel, he makes that very specific. He says, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We see a principle here that has not changed, and that God has a heart for the lost. He said, go send them to the lost sheep. Now, he had prayed in the previous chapter as he looked at those sheep, and he said, you know what we need to do is we need to pray that God would send laborers into his harvest. Well, evidently somebody took him to heart, and they prayed. And in the very next chapter, you know what Jesus did? Instead of going out doing it himself, he sent more laborers out into the harvest. They went and did precisely what Jesus was already doing. He's doing it now in a limited sense, but he says there's a lot to be done. We need to pray that God would send more laborers. And sure enough, he sends the 12 out to go, and they go out in a very definite way. Now, I notice I read it in my text, and you may have seen this. He didn't just send them out on their own. But in chapter 10 and verse 1, when he called his disciples, he gave them power. Now, that word power is the word for authority. He gave them the word power is another word that we use, the word dynamite comes from. He gave them that as well, but here he's emphasizing he gave them his authority. He said, I've got authority to go out and cast out a devil. I'm giving you that authority. I'm God. I'm God in the flesh. If I want to heal somebody from blindness, I just touch them and they're healed. I just speak the word and it's gone. You can't do that, but I'm giving you my authority. When you go and you preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you're not just going on your own whim. I'm giving you the authority to go preach it, and they went out with authority. Now, you realize today that we ourselves have been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. If we know him, certainly we're not going just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God's opened the door in a greater way. But you know, as a believer in Christ today, we have a great mission, and that mission is to influence this lost world for him. We do go to a group of lost sheep. That is, we go to lost people that do not know Christ. But do you know, just like here, we have an example of Jesus sharing his authority. That's precisely what he did for us. We have a commission in Matthew chapter 28, and he starts it like this. He says, all power, same exact word, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and preach. Because I have this authority, I'm entrusting it to you. Now, I see this passage again, though they are preaching to the Jew, I see some very definite application that applies directly to us today if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a message for those that don't know him as well. You see, the first thing I see here is if they're going to go out in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that we are entrusted. God has entrusted us with something. Well, you know, Paul mentions over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, I thank God who has put me, who has committed unto me the gospel and trusted me to put me in the ministry. You know, God has placed something in our hand, hasn't he? I mean, the Apostle Paul as a preacher could have said, well, God's given me a specific ministry, but we are stewards of the mysteries of God. I mean, God has said somebody's going to take his word. Do you know who's not going to take his word to the world is AI. A robot's not going to do it. A machine's not going to do it. Really, a piece of paper is not going to do it. A man's going to have to be responsible for putting something on that piece of paper. A man's going to have to be responsible for programming a computer. A man's going to have to be responsible for using a sound system or the internet or whatever it might be. There might be many modes that we use to communicate it, but behind it is going to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to do it. Hey, God has entrusted us, and think about the great message he has put in our hand, the message of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, we preach Christ crucified. Now unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto us which are saved, both the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, the world doesn't see that message as a powerful message. The world just thinks it's a religious message. They say, well, you know, you've got the Buddhists. They find their Zen and their place of peace. You've got the New Agers who get a crick in their back from sitting crooked or whatever it might be, or yoga. You've got the people who worship their ancestors. They find a place where they're comfortable. You've got other people who have their own idols that they worship, but they find peace and comfort in that. The world doesn't understand. The gospel is not a religion. The gospel is an authoritative message from God. Christ crucified, risen, and dying for our sin, for him's taking our sin upon him. That's a powerful message. The Bible says he's the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. I mean, what has God entrusted us when he's laid in our hand a message? Now, we carry that message. We carry it in our life. We show it to people at what he's done for us. We give our testimony. Somebody gets to know you very long, wants to know what makes you tick. You don't even have to think about it. If you're a believer and God's got your life and you put him first, it's just obvious, this is what makes me tick. This is what I do. This is why I am what I am. This is why my family is what it is, why I live where I live, what drives me. I've been saved by the grace of God. It's going to overflow. It's going to come out. I mean, it's there because God has entrusted us with it. There is no bigger business going on in this world today than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the most significant thing happening. Why? Because your soul's on the line. I mean, what do we have with this message that he's entrusted us with? Well, again, you've got a world that is lost. I mean, religion ain't going to do it. Reformation's not going to do it. Turning over a new leaf's not going to do it. Coming up with some new habits is not going to do it. But a person's lost. They're empty. Their sin has destroyed their life. And Jesus has a message. I died for your sin. I rose again. I'm willing to make you a new creature. Will you receive it? I mean, we've been entrusted with the message of the gospel. So Jesus entrusted these people with a message. But he also entrusted them with miracles. Now, I look in verse 8, and it says, here's what you need to do. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have you received, freely give. Now, they had a definite mission, because when Jesus came to this earth, one of the things he did was he authenticated who he was with powerful miracles. Now, for instance, in Luke chapter 2, I believe it is, he goes into the synagogue, and or it's chapter 4. When he goes into the synagogue, he stands up and he reads the book of Isaiah. He just happens to pick, from the people's listening standpoint, Isaiah 61:1. Which essentially says, the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to anoint the eyes of the blind and to preach peace and so forth. He stops in the middle of that verse and he says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. What God had told the nation of Israel in that place and others is, we know the Messiah is coming. You know my son is coming. You know the son of David is coming. He had all of these scriptures prophesying that he would come. Well, you know, anybody could show up and actually read those scriptures and say, well, that's me. It's happened since, right? Plenty of people have claimed to be Christ. Anybody could have stood up and said, well, I'm Christ. So in order to authenticate it, he said, Jesus, when he comes, is going to open the eyes of the blind. He's going to cleanse lepers. He's going to preach the gospel to the poor and so forth. He is going to authenticate it, not with some random hocus pocus. People have always been charlatans. You know, I would be amazed today. It happens. It actually can happen. A person can take a cobra, and they can play a little tune, and that cobra will come up, and they say charmed or whatever. There's an argument whether it's over the movement of the flute or whether it's the music playing or the vibrations. I don't know what it is, but I'm impressed if you can charm a cobra. But I don't think you're God if you can do that. I'm impressed if you can get up on a trapeze and flip four or five times and hit another one in the midair with no net. I'm impressed with that, but I don't believe you're God. I mean, there's a lot of things people can do that are impressive. You say, well, I watched this guy on the stage, and he took a microphone, and he blew in it, and everybody fell on their face, and he went over to some guy in a wheelchair, and he hit him in the head, and he fell over backwards, and he got up and said, man, I'm not hurting anymore. Now, look, you might do that. That don't prove to me you're God. But when Jesus walked on the earth and a man that was absolutely leprous, he had missing digits in his hands and walked up and he said, if thou will, thou can make me clean. Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. And he's completely clean. Well, maybe that was a trick. Well, let's try this one. Here's a guy with a withered arm. He can't move it at all. And Jesus said, reach forth your arm. Whoop, whoop, he did. And they said, oh, man, I don't know. How did he do that? Boy, that must be some magic trick. But after he did it time after time after time, here's a man with no eyeballs. They hadn't even been formed well. He was born blind. His eyeballs are not even. He takes mud, puts it on there, says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. That was just to make it more obvious, to drag it out so everybody could see what happens. He comes back seeing. Now, these weren't individual incidences. John says if we were to put every miracle that Jesus did, the books wouldn't even contain it. He didn't heal everybody, but he healed so many people, nobody could doubt. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he said, nobody can do these miracles except God be with him. You couldn't come to any other conclusion. Now, he told the disciples, I'm giving you authority to go do that too. Now, they couldn't do it before, but he entrusted them now. He said, I want you to go and do these miracles, and as you do them, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that's why I said this is not the job of the church. You say, well, if we just had the ability to go out and do these miracles, boy, if we could just heal the sick, if I could go through the hospital bed to bed and just heal everybody. Well, listen, that's not the way God chose. I might go heal you in a hospital, but you got a bigger need than that. You need your soul healed because of sin. There's a bigger issue going here. Listen, you get right with God and get your sin taken away. He makes you a new creature. I don't know how long you'll be on this earth. One day you're going to die of something. But boy, you're going to be a whole lot better off after that with your sin taken care of. I could heal every physical need that you might have. I can't, but could I fill every physical need that you have and you die and go to hell for all eternity? It wouldn't help you. You see, the issue that here was that Jesus was authenticating who he was. But here's the point. I'm doing it now. I'm giving you authority to go do it. Now, this illustrated something very great that Jesus said in John 14. In John 14, verse 12, he said, "The works that I do shall you do also." Now, they basically did it right here. He said, "But greater works than these shall you do because I go into my Father." He said, there's something bigger that's going to happen here. Now, I said that he entrusted us with a message, but he's entrusted us with a miracle. Well, I can't heal the sick and cleanse the leper. Isn't that what faith healers do? Listen, I stand with authority. I can show you from the Bible. I believe it with all my heart. I'm confident. God did not give a man the ability today to heal anybody. Okay, there's no such thing. Now, does God heal people? Sure, he heals people. People are very confused about the idea because the charismatics have used it as a money-making plea, as a something to gather around, to have a huge meeting, and boy, yeah, plenty of folks come. I might just, listen, if you had terminal cancer, if you hadn't walked for 10 years, if you were in pain constantly, and you think, well, there's a spiritual leader, what's it going to hurt to give it a try? Maybe he can heal me. Yeah, you'd get plenty of folks to come out. You can understand why they would. Biblically, that's not their need. Listen, God can heal. The prayer of faith should save the sick, but he doesn't choose to heal every time. That's not his point. If God wanted to heal every time, he certainly could. If he did that, if I had enough faith to be healed every time, well, then I'd violate the scripture because it says it's appointed a man wants to die. The focus is not this body. The focus, yes, it's right to pray for somebody to get well. It's right to say, God, if it's your will, heal, and he does do those things. But we're talking about something bigger than that. We're talking about a bigger miracle. He said, greater works than these shall you do because I go into my Father. Well, what is the work? The work is a lost man becomes a saved man. Born again. Hey, when a person is born again, that's a miracle. It isn't just a person becomes religious. I know perhaps you're here today and you say, well, yeah, I was raised in church and I've always been a Christian. I guess my family was a Christian. I kind of just hooked on this thing too and I just became a Christian. Well, people use that terminology, but Christianity, true Christianity, is not just a religion. You must be born again. Well, of course, yeah, I know born again, that's a pretty good figurative term. That just means turn over a new leaf, live a better life, kind of to have a new direction in life. No, it is a supernatural act of God that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he miraculously, supernaturally makes you a new creature in Christ. You have been placed in him. A new heart, a new soul. Oh, you hung this whole thing still hung on you. You still got this old brain that's still up there you have to compete with. The old flesh is still around, but God placed in you new life. That's a miracle. Now, when God does that, who does he use to do it? A believer. You say, well, which one? Well, it might be a bunch of you. One of you prays. Another one invites somebody to church. Someone else is friendly to them when they get here. Somebody else actually gets a chance to maybe ask them if they've ever been saved. The preacher gets up and gives them a message. I mean, there's all of us involved in this thing together. So somebody listens to the preacher and they go home and they're confused. And another believer says, well, let me understand what you read. Let me tell you what that means. And he leads them to Christ. I mean, we're all involved in it, but God has entrusted us with the miracle of seeing people saved. I mean, what a tremendous thing he's entrusted us with. There's another miracle. The miracle he gave us was the Word of God. This is not just an instruction book. I mean, this book has got some instructions in it. And if you need leadership in your life, yeah, you can find it right here, but it's more than an instruction book. This is the Word of God. Without error. You say, well, if you were more educated and you study a little bit more and go back and look at the history, and I mean, you just got taught that by somebody, Well, I'm glad I'm ignorant, because I don't believe there's an error in this book. No contradictions. I believe in Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt preserve them, O Lord, from this generation forever. I believe God has given us a book. Though heaven and earth pass away, this word will not pass away. Not one jot or tittle. That's the basic, the Hebrew equivalent of a crossing of a T and a dotting of an I. Will come. The earth will never fold before every jot and tittle is fulfilled before God. Well, that's pretty specific, isn't it? Oh, well, don't you know there's contradictions? Listen, there are copies that were made of copies that were made of copies that God providentially allowed to take place. We could talk about how God preserved it. He preserved it providentially. He didn't send golden tablets out of the air for somebody to copy down. He used men to copy it, and that's what's so remarkable. He brought it down to a place where it's still preserved. They'll come up with a little news article sometimes, and they're interesting. I read them, that you do as well. Recently, I saw one. They found an old map. It was 1,200 years old, and on that map, it had marked right around Mount Ararat, Noah's Ark. And they said, well, isn't that something? That verifies the Bible. That they're put in the same place that the Bible said it was. It's on this old map. Well, let me tell you, this old book is a whole lot older than that map, and that doesn't verify the Bible. It verified the map. At least they had that much sense to know where Noah's Ark was. They'll dig up something and back from Egypt, all the way back when Joseph lived. I read this article a couple of days ago. They found storage bins where a bunch of corn could be stored. There's a information on one of the tablets about a seven-year famine that took place. And they read this and say, it's remarkable. This actually appears to be like it said in the Bible. Well, that didn't verify the Bible. It just says you must have found a tablet that must have come from that era. I mean, we're talking about a book that has never been wrong. It doesn't matter to me what secular so-called history and science say. I believe the Bible. It is the Word of God. It's proven itself to be again and again. I don't have to defend it. I need to contend for it. God has placed in my hand a miraculous book. I mean, this book gets people's attention. This book stands as authority. You want to find out, just stand in the middle of a discussion one day. And if you're really if you were educated to know all this, say you were well-read and adept, and people are discussing the philosophy of life, if they're discussing politics or whatever it is, and you got multiple discussions, and you were to say, you know, Aristotle said back in the day, I heard somebody quote him the other day, as a matter of fact, Aristotle made this statement, and you'd listen, whoa, man, I don't know what that means, but that sounds profound. Or somebody says, well, you know, the old ancient proverb, I think Confucius, you know, said this. And they would say, well, man, that guy must be well-read. He's educated. He knows something that Confucius says. Or you bring up and say, maybe Karl Marx made this statement. And, of course, somebody might think, oh, well, I know him. I don't really agree with him. He's a communist. Or somebody else said this, you know, some ancient person. But if you want to find out how powerful this Bible is, just simply quote it in one of those auras. Not drive it down people's throat, not try to be hard to get along with, but say, well, you know, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Immediately, you're uncomfortable. And people are, oh, we've got a religious nut over here. What, man, he brought up the Bible. Man, it reminds me of John Stevens, a pastor who used to be at Northside. Many of you know who he is. He was trying to help a man out one day. Went into a bar. He heard it. The wife called and said, oh, John's drunk again. And he'd been working with him and trying to help him. And he just went down to rescue him. So he went down to the bar. Well, he knew it was going to be an awkward situation. So he went in. He took his Bible with him. He walked in the bar just like this. I mean, all the people are sitting around. A couple people playing pool. A couple people sitting at the bar. You know, just a kind of an atmosphere. He walked in there. And somebody looked and said, look out. He's got a Bible. Now, you want to find out how powerful this book is, just bring it up. I'm not talking about to try to be hard to get along with or try to be nasty or ugly. I'm not talking about just bring up, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, though that is in the Bible. I'm talking about just bring it up and watch the reaction of those that don't know and why, because it's authoritative. It's authoritative. Now, often we hear people quote it that don't know anything about it, and they misquote it. Oh, well, doesn't the Bible say? Whenever somebody says, doesn't the Bible say, they really don't know. And often what they're quoting, it doesn't say. Oh, it sounds similar. They put an F on the end of the word and, you know, say thee or thou. Oh, well, that must be in the Bible. But just find out what it says, because this book is powerful. It's the word of God. He sent them out and he said, preach, saying. You know, when Jesus said, go out and preach, saying, you know what they had? His word. That was pretty simple, too. Just go out and say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, did it cause any problem? Well, I'm going to skip to the end here, but if you'll look over here in verse 22. It says, you'll be hated of all men for mine sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. When they shall persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say, you shall not have gone over to the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Disciple is not above his master, nor a servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of this household? You see, he says, when you go preach, you're going to cause a stir. All he told them to preach was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we preach more than that. Again, this was Jewish. We preach the whole counsel of God. We preach the gospel. Now, the gospel is a controversy. Why? Because men need the gospel. You've got people today, of course, they don't know what, they're looking for direction in their life, and they're hurting. They don't know why they're hurting, but they're hurting because they need Christ. I could point it out to them. I could show you Galatians 6, 7, and 8, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sure, you're going to sow to your flesh, and you're going to live a party life when you're a teenager in college, and you start drinking and going after substance abuse, it's going to catch up with you, yeah. But there's hope for you. It's in the gospel. A person's going to live a life of immorality and throw out their morals and just live in immorality. There's going to be consequences to your actions. But I know you're hurting. I know there's a scar there, but you need Christ. There's hope for you. We could show you how to know Jesus. I mean, yeah, you've tried to get out of trouble by lying. You don't tell the truth. You try to get away with it. And yeah, you've sown to your lying. They're just going to hurt you. You're in a bad state now. I get it. But there's hope for you. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an exciting thing today to have entrusted to us. Listen, we're not going to ignore sin. We're not going to say it's not wrong. But we got the answer. It's in Jesus. So yeah, where does the persecution come from? Well, you tell people that it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to live in immorality, it's wrong to drink liquor, it's wrong to be an idolater. Other religions won't get you to heaven. That doesn't make you popular, but it makes you right. You see, this book confronts our sin, but it gives us the only answer to it. It's to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus has entrusted us with a great message. He has given us the Word of God. He has given us the Spirit of God. Do you know all of us can participate in this? All of us are part of it. Now, God gives us different gifts and abilities. All of us have a responsibility to share what Jesus has done in our heart. But boy, it's so simple how God may open the door. Because isn't he the one that opens the door? I mean, Paul said there's an open door, but there are many adversaries. The adversaries are there, but the open doors are there. God's the one that's given us those open doors. I think about one particular time there was a girl, I think I've shared this story, it happened quite a few years ago. A girl came in simply because her parents were showing interest in the gospel. And she just, to be considerate, she was in college, but she'd come home and she'd visited a service or two. I remember her well because she came up and confronted me about a couple of things that I had preached about. I enjoyed talking with her because she needed it. And she admitted to me that she was an atheist. But she still would come out of, you know, just concern for her parents. Well, without going into great detail, some things happened that kind of got her attention a little bit, and her mother had died, and she wanted to help her dad, so she came with him several times to church, kind of consistently. The interesting thing about coming consistently is she began to hear the Word of God. Now, she's an atheist, but then I don't believe in God, but at the same time, God's speaking to me because God honors His Word. I didn't get up and preach a sermon on atheism. I didn't get up and try to combat it, but all the different arguments there is against it, pretty easy. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart there is no God. But I just preached the Bible. Interestingly enough, long story short, she finally responded to the invitation one day, came and talked to my wife and explained to her I was an atheist. But God, she didn't say to preacher, she said, God's convinced me he's real and received Christ as her Savior. You see, the Word of God and the Spirit of God is far more powerful than even me healing a leper or a blind person, because Jesus said, what I'm going to do is far greater than me healing the sick. I'm going to die on the cross for man's sin. I'm going to rise from the dead, and I'm going to do something far greater, a greater work than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. We've been sent today with authority. God has given us his authority to be a blessing to a lost world. And if you're here and you don't know him, we could be a blessing to you, because we have the answer to your problem. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and stop there today.